I've got a thought here in my head, and I think God would have me go in this direction. So whatever you see up on the screen, I'm going to tell you to ignore it for a few minutes. All right? Did you bring a Bible to church tonight? Good deal. And Matthew, I appreciate that. I appreciate what you're doing back there. And there were some things that we saw at Brother Reg's, and they're kind of like us. They take the security and the safety of the service seriously. And I had mentioned this, and I was talking to Brother Reg about it. In Norwood, Missouri, at another church there in town, someone came in during the Sunday morning service with a gun and began to fire shots in that church. And they were being aimed at the pastor who was up on the stage, and there was about three or four shots hit the back of the church. They didn't hit him, but he was trying to shoot that pastor. And he had had some mental problems. He had been part of that church at a previous time and had had some kind of deal. I don't know what the deal was, but the man had some mental problems. And when he began to fire his gun, there was a few men in the church that tackled him, took him down to the ground. And I remember talking to Brother Kelly about that, and I said, you know, Brother Reg, I think I know where you are on this and your people. I said, but had that happened in our church, we wouldn't have tackled him. And he said, Mike, that's what we all said. He said, we wouldn't have tackled somebody like that. If somebody comes in firing a weapon, there's a certain way it has to be dealt with. And I pray all the time that we never have to do that. Okay? But I also, every now and then, I will let people know on the internet that we're not just sitting here blindly thinking that nothing could happen to us and we don't have things in hand. We are prepared. There are several people in this building right now that have weapons on their person. Brother Reg, I didn't really pick up on this until I had been there a day or two. Then I got to thinking about it and was talking to some of the men in their church, and they've got guys standing at the doors. Okay? Just standing there. Is that biblical? Well, let me tell you something. You got angels standing next to you right now. Standing guard, okay? And I think it is biblical, and I think it is right. And so, but there was just some things that I just kind of picked up down there, and I learned some things while I was down there, and they do some things in their church service that I kind of liked, and I'm just kind of praying about maybe we do it here. It's just real simple things, but it's just something that would help bind us together as a church, and that's what I'm all about. I think if we're all going to be on the Lord's side, then we ought to reckon that that does, in fact, put us on the same side. Can I hear you say amen? And Brother Reg introduced me Sunday morning, and he said, now, Mike and I don't see eye to eye, and we don't. I mean, I'd like Reg, and there's a lot of things that I've gained from him, but I don't necessarily agree with everything he says. He don't necessarily agree with everything I says. But to me, it's good that he still considers me his friend and he let me come down. He knows he can trust me to stand in front of his church. And that's a big thing. And I appreciate that. And I respect that. I would never teach anything knowingly that he didn't necessarily stand for. And I just appreciate that. And I told everybody, I said, this church is my friend. And I said, you're friends with our church. And I said, I love your pastor. And I said, when the shooting starts, I'm telling you right now that when the shooting starts concerning your pastor, I will stand right behind him. And I said, I mean that with all my heart, you know. And take your Bible, turn the book of Joshua. Well, I'm actually turn the book of Judges. Book of Judges. That's where I want to go. And there was just, I don't know, just I think God's leading me in this direction. As I mentioned there before prayer time, today is December 7th. I was watching some things on History Channel there in the hotel room late at night trying to go to sleep. And they were talking about Pearl Harbor and just kind of going through the events of that day and so on. I thought it was, I like history and I like History Channel and things like that. And they were just talking about how FDR was writing that speech. He did. He had people that kind of helped him write those speeches. And somebody had written, you know, that famous speech that he made before Congress. He's asking for a declaration of war. And the original speech was December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in history, was what was written. And they got to looking at that, and it just didn't seem powerful enough. And I don't remember who it was, but they had scratched that out, and somebody had written the word infamy. And not famous, but infamy, which means in a diabolical, evil way, it's a famous day. It's a bad day, but it lives in infamy. And the situation was, there was an unprovoked attack by the Empire of Japan upon a Navy base that was not prepared to deal with the onslaught of what they dealt with. Japan did not just send 20 planes. They sent 300-400 planes. They intended to do major damage upon the United States, and it worked. They did. And I guess the greatness of America at that time was that we were raising sons at that time that were not given handouts throughout their life. They worked for everything that they had. And if you tried to take that away, there was going to be a fight on your hand. And World War II was already going, and the United States was not really going to jump into it until Japan attacked us. And they took away some things from our people. And our young boys stood up voluntarily and they said, well, we're going to go take it back. And that's what they did. They stood for America. America wasn't all perfect back then. It's not perfect now, but it's our country. It's our land. We've received it from our forefathers. We intend to hand it down to our great-grandchildren. And if anybody wants to try to take it away from us, it's yours to try. Because I think there's still some people that will say, if you try it, it's going to hurt. Amen? Talking about war, talking about fighting people, whether it's in real life or whether it's in a spiritual situation, I learned some things. And in Judges chapter... Oh, let's see here. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. And I've preached here a couple Sundays ago on Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and so on. And I gave you an illustration of how that works. And there are times, folks, and like what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for love and there's a time for hate. There's a time for peace and there is a time for war. There is a time for everything under the sun. We have enjoyed, in this nation, we've enjoyed relative peace. We've enjoyed, to a certain amount, prosperity. But there are people who hate us Americans, they hate our nation, for whatever reason, they've decided to hate us, and I don't think that we ought to just bow down and let them come and take whatever they want to take. It's ours. Amen? My children are my children. They don't belong to anybody else. They belong to me and my wife. And when they were young and they were still in our house, if anybody wanted to try to come and take them, I wasn't going to just give them up. Wouldn't be right. And that's the way I see my family. That's the way I see this church, both physically and spiritually. I'm not going to let just any Jim Bob come in here and say, I am a preacher. Well, let me preach behind your pulpit. I don't know you. And if I don't know you and don't know what you stand for, I'm not going to let you stand here and try to say something to my people. Because I think you might be some kind of wolf in sheep's clothing wanting to steal my sheep out from underneath me. And I don't care for that. I don't like that. God taught me as a young man, growing older, God taught me as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, God taught me how to fight battles. And if you take that generation there that fought World War II, those men that, whether they were drafted into the military or they just went and joined, they went and fought for our country. We won the war. And those guys came back. Tom Brokaw wrote a book, and I encourage you to get it. You can still get copies of it, called The Greatest Generation. And he wrote about that generation of American that went and fought World War II and came back and built a nation. Literally, after World War II, we built the greatest nation in the world. Okay? But just as anything happens, all of that building now is turning to decay. And that generation is dying off every single day. Those guys are in their 90s now, and they're not going to make it too much longer. I think something on the internet, I just kind of flashed by, it's about 200 people that survived Pearl Harbor are still around. There's not many of them left. So what does that mean for the next generation? And I was studying the Bible one day, and I was reading this, and God just really dealt with me about this. In Judges chapter 2, Judges now is in the time now, I want you to get this scenario. Joshua has led the armies of Israel into the promised land. Joshua and his forces took over and killed 31 kings, one right after another. There wasn't any of them that could stand against the armies of the living God. Joshua was a very fierce warrior. Joshua was so fierce and so adamant about the battle. Joshua was the one, as he's fighting the battle and he's winning, but he sees daylight is escaping him and he's not done fighting. Joshua's telling himself he's mad because the sun's fixing to go down and he's going, I'm not done fighting. So just in that boldness and in that attitude, sun, stand still, moon, hold your place until I say I'm done fighting. Amen. That's boldness with God. Amen. And God let it happen. Five of the kings had went and hid themselves in a cave. They thought they was going to get away with it. Well, they just kind of sealed them up in there. When it came time, they brought those guys out, humiliated them, smote them, killed them, hung them on five trees. And Joshua said, this is what God's going to do to each one of your enemies against whom you fight. Okay, quit yourselves like men. Be strong and be courageous. So Joshua represents in our nation, in our time, that generation that fought World War II. And then some of them guys, they just had a little bit of fight left in them and they thought, North Korea. Amen. And then some of them said, you know what, Nate, we're not done fighting yet. Let's go pick a fight somewhere in Vietnam. And they fought. Okay? All those guys are just getting older and older and older. And you get to my generation, I was too young to go to Vietnam. And what war have I had to fight? What major battle? What invasion of the homeland has happened in my lifetime? And so there was something I noticed here. Judges, let me just kind of explain Judges chapter 2. Now that Joshua has died off and they're in the land, God gave Joshua instructions to kill all of the enemy. Well, Joshua did not do that. He left some of them alive. He let some of them live. Now, the design of God was in this, or God would have taken care of it. But God had a purpose in this. And I always try to tell people when they get saved and they come to live for the Lord, don't think that now that you're saved, you're serving God, that everything's over with, the battle's over, you're going to have easy sailing on into glory. Don't think that's going to happen. It didn't happen with me. It didn't happen with these people. And it's not going to happen with you. I preached down at Brother Edge's about how Moses and Joshua killed those kings. But the Bible specifically points out that God did not have all of those kings and all those cities destroyed all in one day. It was one at a time. And listen to me now. If you are willing to let God fight battles in your life one at a time, God will, throughout your lifetime, put down the enemies to your soul. Wait on Him. How many of you have asked God to do something in your life, and so far, it doesn't seem like He's answered that prayer yet? Just raise your hand. Some might say, well, it's because you didn't ask in the right faith. I think you did. I think you were bawling your eyes out saying, God, would you please do this? And I think God heard it. And I think God's going to do it, but He's going to do it in His time, in His way. And so he's addressing this in Judges chapter 2, that now that they got the land, they didn't kill all the enemies. And God is angry with them at it, but God had a reason for it. And so in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, He said, now these are the generations which the Lord left. Look at here. Look at your Bible. Do you believe the Bible? God had a purpose and a reason for Joshua not killing all of the Canaanites. God had a reason for it. To prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. God left them in there. Who in here has ever had mumps? Raise your hand. You ever had the mumps? Who in here has not had the mumps in your life? Raise your, look here. You're in danger. Huh? Okay. Typhoid Johnny here, all right? You're just a walking time bomb. I'd stay away from anybody that had the mumps, because I'll tell you, as an adult, it's worse. Okay? I had them as a boy. Did you know that I'm not afraid of them anymore? You know why? God allowed that to hit me as a boy, and God designed in my body. My body now knows how to fight and destroy the mumps. So now, as an adult, I am not in any danger whatsoever of getting the mumps. My body already knows that when the mumps show up, I got white blood cells that are going, we've been waiting for you for a long time. Come on. Bring it on. We know exactly how to destroy you. And so I'm not worried about it. But people that have never had that, your body does not know how to fight that. Not yet. Okay? And I want you to look at your Bible. God specifically left some of those people in Canaan land for one reason. As many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Look at verse 2. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least such as before knew nothing thereof. I've got 3 daughters, 2 sons. And I love them dearly. But as our children are getting older, Lisa and I are getting older, and we're learning that the whole time that our children are in our house, we are fighting battles for those children. We're fighting spiritual battles. We're fighting battles in our own lives, and we are protecting our children. And our faith is growing, and we are covering our children with the blanket of protection of our faith, in that we know how to fight the battles. We learn how to fight the battles. But as our children grew up, left our home, one of the hardest things for us to do, for Lisa and I to do, is to stand back and let them learn how to fight off things in life that we fought off for them while they were children. Now they got to learn to fight them on their own. And I'm glad that God did not just make an easy path for any of my daughters or any of my sons. Because I want the faith that Lisa and I had, I want that faith to become their own faith, or they won't make it. Our country is filled, listen to me now, our nation is filled with a bunch of 25 to 30 year old sissy, spoiled whiners. Still living at home. Mom and Daddy giving them everything. Mom and Daddy giving them money. Well, Mama, I can't find a job. That's because you're sitting still on the couch, same couch you've been sitting for the last 20 years, playing video game wars, and downloading stuff on the internet, and mama feeding you, and mama clothing you, and mama giving you money, and everything else. The reason why you don't have anything is because you won't get up and go get it. Bunch of sissy, whiner, spoiled brats in this country that have to have a counselor give them Play-Doh so they can work out their anger at Hillary losing the election. I can't believe this. When the Japanese invaded Pearl Harbor, nobody needed Play-Doh. Our boys put their overalls on and they went and signed up and they lied about their age so they could go fight the Japs and the Germans. And they didn't need Play-Doh and they didn't need a counselor. They just said, give me a gun full of bullets. Tell me where to shoot it and I'll shoot them. I'm telling you, the greatest thing that can happen. See these two boys right here? I love them. I love them. We're watching them. We're watching them. I'm going to use the word mature. It's a relative term. But we're watching them mature right in front of our eyes, right? Relatively speaking. I love them dearly. But at some point, these boys are going to have to go out and fight their own battles. They're going to have to do it. And so here's what I learned God did for me in life. This may be just, I'm just a couple of verses and I'm going to let y'all, we're going to pray and I'm going to let you deal with it. I wanted God to just wipe all my problems away. And God said, no, that's not how I'm going to raise you. God did not take all of my enemies away. God did not take, and still to this day, has not taken away anything that might hurt little Mikey. God has not done that, and He won't do it, because God's a wise Father, is He not? Because God knew me. God knew that I was a little sissy boy, mama's boy. And every time my mouth got me into trouble with the boys in the neighborhood, I went running home crying to mama. I did. And my mama, bless her heart, she got sick of it and she said, if they're messing with you and you don't turn and pop them, I don't want to hear it. She was right. Because my mouth started a lot of fights that I wasn't really able to back up. Still does. Let's look at this again very quickly. And by the way, maybe it's just me, but I'm telling you, there is a very fierce resistance here. Okay? I'm telling you it is. All right? Verse 2 again, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which He had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now I'm just going to lay it out where it really is. I'm not going to speak in uncertain terms. I'm just going to tell you. When you get saved, you are not instantly and immediately sin free for the rest of your life. And I want everybody to know that Bethel Church, I'm putting the world on notice right now, that Bethel Church is a church full of wicked sinners. People who are not only capable of doing really terrible things, but every now and then will do the terrible things. Why won't God just sanctify us, clean us all up, and take away all of our enemies? Because it ain't good for us. It's not healthy for us. We'll end up with churches full of little sissy, spoiled brat whiners who think that they have a right to the government give them handouts every single day, and that, well, they're disabled. What is the nature of their disability? Well, they're depressed. Let me tell you what's depressing. Having to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work. It's depressing. Amen? That's not a disability. That's just something standing in the way of someone who really wants to do something in life. And that person just figures out how to get that out of the way so they can have what they really want in life. Let me tell you, the American dream is not that you win the lottery. That's not the American dream. The American dream is not that you get a mortgage that you cannot afford, and if the bank forecloses on it, there's always going to be some liberal group that says, how dare you take away their house? It's not their house! They didn't pay for it! Because if they will earn the money and pay for it, then what you fight for and what you work for is precious. You see, that's the World War II Pearl Harbor generation. They threatened to take our nation away from them. And our boys went out and fought. And some of them gave their life. And the boys that were able to come back knew the value of not a dollar, of a penny. Knew the value of taking care of the car that you've got. Taking care of the clothes that you're wearing. Taking care of the money that you've got. Taking care of the tools that you got. Taking care of the washing machine and the dryer and the things that you had. Because it didn't come easy. Who remembers putting things in layaway because you didn't have the money right away to get it? And you were taught by an older generation, don't go in debt for that. If you ain't got the money for it, you shouldn't have it. If you want it, put it in layaway, make the payments on it, then when you pay for it, then you get it. But see, we got people growing up in this nation that by the time they are 20 years old, they already are in debt $50,000+. By the time they're 20 years old. Why? Because they are part of a generation that says, I want it now and nothing stands in my way. And then they get mad when, how dare you want to come and take that away from me? Well, it's not yours. You didn't pay for it. Amen? What I'm telling you, what this Bible will teach you, is God knew that Joshua in his generation was dying off. Joshua's generation knew that they had got that land by bloodshed. My uncle told me, World War II, was telling me stories about being over in those Pacific Islands. And he told me, he said he had a buddy. He said they were fighting and Japs were throwing stuff at them right, left. And he said we were throwing them back as hard as we could. And he said next thing I heard was my buddy, my friend, my bunkmate. God bless you guys. My bunkmate saying, Harry, come over here and help me. What do you need? I need you to put this back inside him. And he looked over there and a bomb had blown him out. And he said he sat there and died while I was looking at him. That didn't cause my uncle to fold up and say, this is not worth it. You know what he did? Pulled his rifle out. How dare you kill my friend? Those guys, when they came back, they built the greatest nation in the world because it was precious to them. Blood had been shed for it. Families had given their sons for this nation. And they knew it was precious to them. And when we have a generation of young people, hey! Listen. When we have a generation of young people who don't know how precious what they have been given to them is, then what they will do is squander it. And that's what's happening. $20 trillion in debt the United States of America is. You know what that is? We are squandering what we have been giving because we're going to lose it to the debtors. We're going to lose it. It would not surprise me if a war breaks out against our nation once again. for God to teach this nation the value of what it is that we have and how quickly we can lose it just like that. Am I telling the truth? You look at your Bible. God is going to prove you on whose side you're on. Amen? You know what? I will do this. I'm going to show you this. Okay? Look up on the screen. This will be a tie-in to next Wednesday. See up there? Wheat and tares. Now, our resident field worker, John, is going to now point to the screen and tell us which one of those pictures is the wheat and which one is the tares. John, take it away. It's one of those up there. Who in here believes the King James Bible? Raise your hand. Did you know that you had to find out the difference, that there was a difference in them? And that the devil fought you tooth and nail? Who in here can have some old goat come in this church and preach for about 10 years and make you lay down your King James Bible and turn it in for an NIV? Who in here would do that? You know why, George? It's precious to you, isn't it? See, that Bible, God threatened to take it away from you one day, didn't He? I don't know you. I don't, other than you showing up here in this church, I don't know you. But I guarantee you there was a time in your life when God threatened to pull it off the table. And one day it became very, very precious to you. Am I telling you right? Very precious. So, how do we know what the wheat, which is the wheat and which is the tares? How do we know which of these is the right Bible? In fact, every picture up here on the screen is a picture of a church named First Baptist Church. How many of those are there in America? Yeah, 4.8 billion, probably. Which one of them is right? We have churches everywhere in this country. Which congregation would be a congregation that really is serving the Lord? Okay? And I'm just to tie these two things together. God made this book very, very precious to me one day. And I realized that I didn't want to lose it, even if I lost everything else in the world. I did not want to lose the Word of God in my life. God made it. God made me fight for it. Tears were shed. Heartaches happened. God taught me a little bit how to fight my own battles. And after I've been fighting for about 20 years, I'm telling you, you're not just going to pull in here one day and try to tell me the Bible's wrong and get me to lay my sword down. Neither are you going to be able to scare us and say, well, weapons are bad, guns are evil, and get the red counties, you know what I'm talking about? The map of America of who voted for Trump and who voted for Hillary. All of the cities were blue. Every one of them were blue. Every county outside of that was red. Every one of them. Okay? Those are the people who you're not going to be able to say, we need you all to lay your weapons down. There's no more fighting. Everything's okay. Don't believe it. If everything's okay, then us keeping them shouldn't be a problem. Okay? And I don't know. I don't just seem like God wants us to know this or God wants to remind somebody of that. I've just learned that when God lays something on my heart, I'm just going to say it, and I'm not giving you 40,000 scriptures, but I'm just giving you a couple that I want you to take home with you tonight, and that is, God is going to leave some of your enemies in your life because He's going to teach you how to fight. He's going to take you out, He's going to throw you out in the middle of a battle, and you're going to get beat up by some devils, by some sins. And what God's teaching you is to not be a sissy whiner. He's going to teach you how to stand up and fight. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.